We're continuing in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're down to verse 4. Remember, in the previous verse, he had said they gave no offense in anything so that the ministry would be not discredited. Verse 4, but in everything approving or commending ourselves as servants of God. And then he begins the list in much endurance and affliction, in hardships and in distresses. Not only did the apostle believe and not given any offense to others by a poor witness, and that would cause the hearers not to want to listen to what their message was, the message of the gospel, but he was careful to give proofs to the faithful and slanderers that he and his workers were co-workers with God and that they were commissioned by Christ to carry forth the ministry of reconciliation. You noticed in the previous verses and lesson, he spoke about this reconciliation. God was in Christ reconciling the sinner to himself. Now he is reconciling the sinner through Christ in the believer. Again, remember, Jesus was the light of the world, but Jesus told his disciples, you are the light of the world. So again, he was going to do this through being the treasure in the vessels. Again, this is what it meant. They were workers together with God. God does not preach the gospel, nor confirm the gospel, nor do any ministries of signs, wonders, any word ministries or anything. He never does independently of the body of Christ. Remember, he is likened as unto the head, and everything that gets done must be done through the body, and this is the means that the Lord has chosen. Most people are saved by the preaching of the gospel through those who are called and inspired to preach the gospel. It is not done directly to the person. Again, the exception never negates the general rule of God. When many people say, well, when I see, I believe, God has no use and no intentions of answering that because it has nothing to do but what that which is of worldly inspiration. Many people have seen, and we have the examples of the Jews under Moses, they saw great wonders and miracles, and the whole generation was lost and was not saved. Again, it produces nothing spiritually. The scripture proves that God's way is a way of revelation to man's spirit. It is not a revelation to man's carnal mind. See, again, so this is why the world is looking for something that God has no intention of giving them. The natural man, the things of God are foolishness to them, and the scripture says, and they cannot understand, and that's true. So man will never be saved by what he sees with his eyes or hears with his natural ears, because salvation comes through the spiritual realm, and it comes by a revelation of the Holy Spirit. And that is the seeing that he will give, and that is the hearing that he will give. So we, the apostles and the ministers, were given the ministry of reconciliation, and he wanted people to understand that he was approved and commended by God. He did not need the witness of the Judaizers and the false Christians trying to get him to come down on their terms. Again, they wanted to glory in his flesh. They wanted to glory in him coming under their control because they were controlled by the devil. They were not controlled by the Holy Spirit. And notice, instead of submitting to the foolishness of getting letters of commendation, and again, that was mainly for Judaizers and carnal professing Christians, he would give them what the proofs are of apostolic ministry and such. In another section of Scripture, he dealt with the signs and the wonders. And he said that apostles had to have seen the Lord. It meant, like prophets, they had visions and revelation and dreams, and the Lord somehow appeared to them, as he did in the Old Testament, and he called and commissioned them for their ministry. This is what it meant when it said they had seen the Lord. This doesn't mean they just had this little vision. It means they were told something. They were given something, a duty and a ministry to perform. But he wanted them to understand that even those who worked with him were given certain commission and calling by God, and he's going to proceed to show them what the proof of his ministry is. Remember earlier, he told them that you yourselves are proof of my apostolic ministry, because you wouldn't have been born again And your church would not exist had not I and my fellow workers come as pioneers and ambassadors and proclaimed the gospel. And you were born again, and you were growing in grace. Many of the Corinthians were. So he was saying, this is proof that I am what I said I was. I'm of the apostolic ministry. I am the apostle to the Gentiles. I am your spiritual father, and then I begot you in Christ Jesus. So again, he's answering foolishness that the other Christians, the faithful ones, will understand where he stands and why he does not need to submit to the worldly, carnal demands of those who are foolish. Okay, so he proceeds to show what sufferings and costs the ministry of reconciliation of apostles and preachers and evangelists, or what they would endure, would be the proof that they were sent by Christ. He first mentions again this word here, we'll back up here, and much endurance. This actually is the sum total of all of the sufferings he will name, about 8 or 9 of them, that follow. They basically are sort of summing up. When he says in much endurance, he's proceeding basically, you'll see all of these things he mentions, goes along with that and produced the much endurance. Paul foremost, but the apostle calling in general, was a life of warfare, extreme opposition and resistance from the world and from the devil. Being an apostle was no easy, glamorous thing. We have people today who claim to be apostles, and they strut around on the stage, and they dress like peacocks, and see the pride, the arrogance. They're not even Christians, much less apostles. They do not understand that the apostolic ministry goes into areas and pioneers the gospel and begins the gospel where there is no gospel record, or where it's dead, and where there's great demonic activity and opposition. So immediately that tells them, if they are an apostle, if you see anyone that claims to be an apostle, look for what they've suffered for the message and the ministry and see the fruit of that. Otherwise, you are looking at a false apostle. In the scripture, Jesus commended one of the 7 churches in Revelation. He said, for you have tried them that claim to be apostles, and you have found them to be liars. So I think that's what you'll find with most people who claim the ministry of an apostle today. Okay? So it was no glamorous, easy thing that they just floated along, you know, as some pope being carried on the shoulders of a bunch of imbeciles and waving at people with his stick, and then being in his pope mobile and being sheltered by the world and living in luxury and glamour and calling this an apostle. Again, this is all nothing but foolishness and falseness. And again, it's not just the Roman Catholics. Most of the liberal Protestant churches are no different in their own ways of seeking power and influence and wanting to be known. It's nothing but the pride of life, looking for attention and wanting to be special. We found the same thing at Jesus' time with the Pharisees. They loved to have attention. They loved power and respect. And yet Jesus said that their father was the devil. He said it was not God. And yet they went around in the name of Jehovah doing these things, as the majority of false ministers and ministers today go around in the name of Christ, but they are messengers of the devil. They are deceitful workers. They are false apostles and false ministers. So coming back, apostleship and these ministries were not glamorous, and there was great warfare and suffering involved with these things. People only want to see the signs and the power, yet the apostle gave the personal sufferings for that calling as being the foremost sign that they were sent and they were commissioned by the Lord, and they were fulfilling the words of Christ, going into the world and suffering for his name's sake, and many being put to death and being rejected and the world hating them. They actually fulfilled the scripture and the scriptural verses where many of the people today do not do that. Remember when God called Paul and told Ananias, one of his servants, to baptize him and heal his blindness from the vision Paul had on the road, that disciple was afraid to get near Paul, one who had been responsible for killing many, having many disciples put to death. And Ananias, when the Lord appeared to him, and told him that Saul was going to come to him and that he was to heal him and he was to lay his hands on him and he would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Again, this disciple was very disturbed about this because he had heard and he knew about Paul. But if we'll go back to Acts, we'll see that what was one of the main things that Jesus said about Paul when he was going to call him, and first he did it to Ananias. He did not say, well, look, this is going to be the greatest evangelist of all times. This is going to be the foremost apostle, and he's going to do signs and wonders and heal people and pick up snakes and blah, 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 and he's going to write most of the scripture. That he didn't mention this. What did Jesus mention about Saul, who became Paul, and who became the apostle to the nations? We'll go to Acts 9, and if we look at verse 15 through 18. But the Lord said to him, he's answering Ananias when Ananias says, oh, Lord, you must not know about this murderer, this guy. Remember, the Lord says, you're to pray for him. He thought, this guy might even turn me over and have me put to death. But notice what the Lord's answer was. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the nations, kings, and the children of Israel. Now look at verse 16, if you want an apostolic calling. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now the ones that he mentioned how many miracles he was going to do, how many epistles he was going to write. What did he say? What was the main emphasis? I will show him, I will show Paul, what he will suffer for my name's sake. For being a Christian, for being a preacher, a teacher, and an apostle, he will suffer greatly. And he was going to tell Paul this. He meant no words with Paul. Paul understood his calling when it was given, and he explains a part of that to us later. And Ananias went his way, and he entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So again, we see, again, what was this main thing that was told as the foundation of his great apostolic ministry? I will show him what he will suffer for my name's sake. Most of the apostles suffered being put to death during their lives. Even the Apostle John, he was kept alive by the Lord, but he remained a prisoner for years, and he had been abused, but his main job was not finished. He was to complete the canon of Scripture, and he was to be there to recognize and confirm all the other apostolic and prophetic offices of the New Testament, and again, he was able to test them. He was able to validate. Remember, when he speaks and he writes his epistles, Peter and Paul had been dead for at least 15, 20 years. He had finished this work, and he died in prison, and the scripture says he was there for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. He suffered imprisonment and restraint because he was an apostle and a minister of the gospel. So that was the foremost foundation. So when you hear people get excited and run around claiming that they're going to be apostles, you can laugh at them, because even if they understood this, they would be quiet and keep their mouths shut, for they would know the great responsibility and troubles that were going to come upon them. So again, people do not want to see what the ministries cost, and certain ministries cost more greatly than others do because of the opposition and the spiritual authority they're given. The apostles suffered much and needed God's grace and Christ's grace to endure. What? It means to persevere and to remain steadfast against so much opposition. Remember when Jesus called his disciples, he warned them that persecutions would come and troubles, and they would be hated by those who claim to be religious, by the world, by the false, by the demonic. And he warned them that these things would come. He said, so when they happen, you will not be offended at me, caused to stumble and fall away. This is why many people cannot endure Christianity. They've been given a false, watered-down version. They are not told from the beginning. So the first time problems come, they get offended with the Lord and they fall away and they go back to the world because, again, they weren't told the proper gospel or they didn't want to hear it. Usually it's a combination of both. So he says again here then, coming back, he says, in much assurance, and he begins with in afflictions, which he covered in the first chapter. If you want to go back later, a good portion of the first chapter of this epistle, he mentions their afflictions and what they suffered and so forth, and God's grace that helped them during that time. Remember, the afflictions at time were so great that they despaired that they would be able to even survive it. They despaired for their lives. Basically, context means that they may have been put to death at any time. That may have been the end of their ministries and their life. So he speaks of afflictions, hardships, and distresses here. These all speak of outward persecutions against them, bodily and mentally and spiritual attacks against them because they are proclaiming among the wicked men of the world and wicked leaders this gospel. See, it does create problems. It is not, as many have thought, that the world's just waiting there with open arms to receive them with joy. You do not find this teaching in Scripture. You find this foolishness among people who claim to be Christians and know nothing of the cost of Christianity, nor of the responsibility, nor duties, nor the Word of God. And this is why they propagate this foolishness and this silliness. So again, they expected and understood they would have this opposition. Wherever the gospel goes out to the world of mankind, when it is first presented in areas that there is no gospel, you always saw in the book of Acts, you always saw through history, if you understood the truth, that life and death was being given. Most people rebel and they fight against the messengers of God. This was the norm and rejected this. And as they did this, this became the great source of their troubles. People were not satisfied to say, I don't want to hear this. They had to attack them. They had to cause problems for them. People understand, why did they do this? Well, number one, they were inspired of the devil to do this. But the other was the wicked heart of man. When he is exposed to his sin and selfishness, he does not like this. And so if he will not accept, acknowledge this and repent, he has to get other people with him. He thinks numbers proves him right. And then they have to attack the person. And they feel that justifies them as everybody else agrees that we don't like this person and that we don't like his message, as if that confirms the truth. But it does not. But see, this is a normal response. The wicked man and prideful man, he wants people of the world to say, hey, you're okay, I'm okay. We're no worse than anybody else. They do not want to be told you are lost, you're a sinner, that you are under God's wrath, and he has appointed for you eternal damnation unless you come through his son, that he considers you an enemy. He does not consider you all right. He considers you a sinner against the laws of his universe. You're a sinner against who he is himself. And his holiness will not tolerate this. And that he has a right and he will call everyone into judgment for not living holy and obedient before him. That's the message you want to tell these people. Well, they want to be left alone. They want to live and let live. See, they don't want that kind of religion. Or again, they want a kind that suits them, that God will just overlook everything and everything will be all right in the end. They'd rather stick their head in the sand and pretend that the truth is not the truth because they're wicked. They love their lives, many of them. They love pleasures more than they love God. They want to be selfish. They want to seek what they want. They want to be covetous. They want to fulfill their own desires and do as they please, but they cannot see, because sin has deceived them, that God will call them into judgment and consign them to an everlasting hell for sinning against him and against the life and the nature that he gave them. That he had a duty as their God to them, and they had a duty to him, and they were going to answer for this. So again, this is why the world must oppose the truth of God's word if they don't want it, if they don't want to repent. They have to do this, because if they do not do this, their conscience will disturb them consistently. Their conscience will prick them and disturb them. And to satisfy their conscience, they either have to harden it or they have to deny it. And they choose usually to do the latter. They usually choose to to deny it and get three other people to say this guy's an idiot and we don't have to believe him. But again, at the last day, God's truth will come and they will not be able to flee, nor run, nor pretend it's not there. So again, the main reason disciples were filled with the Spirit. We hear this talk a lot about people wanting to be baptized and filled with the Spirit. If you study Scripture and you look at the book of Acts, you'll find the main reason was for boldness to be a witness. Why did they need boldness? Remember, even the Apostle Paul asked the churches to pray for him that we would have boldness to proclaim the gospel against all opposition. Boldness means to have courage and strength. Well, why did they need courage and strength? Because they were going to suffer opposition, attacks, and spiritual warfare whenever the truth of God's word under the inspiration of the Spirit was given. That is the norm, and that's usually how it works. And they needed this influence and the strength of the Holy Spirit to withstand wickedness, to resist those spiritually that would attack them and those who would resist the gospel, because people who resist the gospel are often inspired by demonic sources. See, this is why the God of this world hath blinded them so they cannot see. Until they're willing to accept the light that comes, they are under the influences of demons. Now, many people don't believe this, but they are. You either serve God or you serve the devil indirectly. Most people do not recognize the devil. It suits his purpose well. His main work is done in darkness and by lying and deception. You know, the devil doesn't care if you believe in him or not. As long as you don't submit to Jesus Christ and serve him, he could care less what you believe, because he knows he has you damned either way. The way to destruction is broad, but there's just a narrow way to eternal life, and that's through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So again, we see the great opposition, and this was why they had to continually at times be filled with the Spirit, or they could not have endured the opposition. Even a natural person can endure but so much. And these apostles had to endure strong demonic opposition that even average Christians did not endure overall in their lives. It did not go on to the degree and to the intensity. But at the same time, Paul spoke of not only being given great revelation, he considered this through God's grace and favor and God recognizing his faithfulness, but he also talked about and needed great grace to resist the great troubles that would come upon him. If you're not attacked this way, you do not need great grace and great strength. But if you are, then the Holy Spirit was obligated by his covenant to keep the apostles, to keep them from dying before their time, and to let them endure the sufferings for Christ without a backsliding and turning against the Lord. It takes the Holy Spirit to do that. A person cannot do that in his natural ability. Remember, the natural man cannot stand these things, nor can he understand the dealings and workings of these things. So again, many professing Christians do not have an iota of common sense and understanding what true Christianity is. Verse 5. Okay, not only did he endure, and they endure afflictions, hardships, and distresses, but verse 5 says, we approve ourselves, we commend ourselves as being apostles and co-workers with Christ in beatings, in imprisonments, in needs and uncertainties, in labors, in sleeplessness, and in hunger. Notice overall he's named about 9 different things, all involve suffering and affliction because they were ministers of the gospel, because they were commissioned by Christ, not because they were displeasing to God. See, so much of the false teaching today, they look at a person that experiences any of these things and they think, well, God has forsaken them and they must not be Christians. Why aren't they prospering? Why isn't everything going well for them? Because they don't understand that they themselves are motivated and under the influence of lying spirits. And they have believed and lived a false gospel. That's why. See, that's what's out there today. So in this verse, the apostle says they were approved as being set from God by these beatings and imprisonments. The scripture refers, and not at this time, he may not, that we're reading now, experienced all of these things, But in Paul's life and later on, it is stated of him that he was beaten 5 times by the Jewish whips and at least 3 times with Roman rods. And let me tell you something. Any one of these beatings had been known to kill people at times. They were not little switches. These people were beaten until they were unconscious, and some of them died from it. And Paul is telling us at least 8 times he experienced such tremendous punishment. We know under one time they left him for dead after stoning him, and the Spirit raised him up. Some people believe he did die then. We're not told. Some people believe this is the place when he says he was caught up into the third heaven and he saw things that were impossible to reveal. It's possible. He may have left his spirit, could have left his body, and the Holy Spirit could have showed him things and then raised him back up. He wasn't finished with Paul. And they left him for dead outside the city. So again, we're talking about something tremendously hard, not normal, and you could see why you would have to have a tremendous grace of the Holy Spirit to live this, to go through this, and to survive some of the things that apostles and martyrs survived during their lives before they were put to death. While today most professing Christians and ministers, if any one of these things had happened to them in a minor context, they would have cried foul and stopped being a Christian and got offended at God. Why are you letting this happen to me? After all, I'm your servant, not a king's kid. That would be the argument today. But remember, Jesus said that one of the groups that the seed was sown on would receive the word with joy. Why did they receive it with joy? Because they acknowledged that they were sinners, they repented, and the Lord removed the guilt and the burden of their past sins and placed them in the body of Christ, and they felt joy in this relationship. But he said, but they only believed, and they only followed him for a little while. See, it was good at the beginning. You know, there was no problems. Their sins were removed. They knew they were placed in right standing with God. They were delivered from the wrath of God and hell. No wonder they were happy and joyful. And all the guilt of their conscience was moved from them. But see, they didn't carry on with the Lord. They didn't prepare themselves as he warned them. All they wanted was the positive. All they wanted was the blessings and the consequences. They just wanted to go pick the fruit. They didn't want to see anything of what it takes to get the fruit or to remain fruit-bearing. So Jesus said that they would endure for a little while. But they did endure. They were saved. They repented. Joy is the response many times when people are born again. Those who come under a guilty conscience and the Holy Spirit all of a sudden removes their past sins from them, all of their wickedness, which the Holy Spirit has used the law to convict them of, that is the response. So these people were truly saved and came to the Lord. No question about it. And he said they endured for a little while. Means their basic Christianity didn't last too long. Why? Because you don't remain a Christian but so long without trials and tribulations coming your way. You are not sheltered and protected. And that's why often when you read the epistles, you read the book of Acts, immediately when the gospel was given, they were told to lay a foundation. They were warned of the opposition that would come against them. They were not lied to. They were told to count the cost. They were told to let the implanted word, the engrafted word, cause you to grow and mature so that when these trials and temptations come, you wouldn't waver or fall away. But obviously these people did not want to receive that word. See, again, they did not listen. And when you do not listen to the warnings of the Holy Spirit, there's always a consequence. And what was the consequence? When the trials and temptations came, because of them being a Christian is what it means, they began to suffer conflict. They began to suffer mockery and opposition. And things didn't always go well in this world because the world began to hate them and they didn't like the Christian stand. It made them uncomfortable. These people won't drink with them anymore, won't run around and fornicate and be evil. And their very presence disturbs them because they feel that their life is judging them and telling them that they're not right. And that was true. And they did not like this, so they retaliate. They attack. They cause problems. See, this is what happens. And because they did not prepare themselves, they get offended, disturbed with God. Well, why did you let this happen? And if they'd asked the right question is, how come this didn't happen sooner? How come I didn't prepare myself? Because he told me it's coming. Now, why didn't I believe the Lord when he told me that? Why was I so ignorant and stupid and foolish? See, that's the question they should have asked. But they didn't. So when they began to suffer for being a Christian, they would backslide and fall away. That's true. They became lost sinners, reprobates again. They were of the group that James talked about. They erred from the truth. They were brothers and sisters in the Lord, but they erred from the truth. They wouldn't heed the truth. They would not take God's discipline and warning. So they were cut off. And if you notice here, I wish people would come back and think here, so much for God's patience and enduring year after year with professing Christians, so much with God's patience of saying, oh, they're Christians until they drop dead. This is foolishness and demonic thinking and demonic teaching. Find no believing, no such teaching in Scripture. Many times when people got into gross sin, Paul immediately called them wicked. No Christian was ever called wicked because they were already lost. Other times, he said swift destruction would come upon them. He wasn't talking about physical destruction. No, this is why Jesus said to one of the churches that was doing a lot of good work, he said, repent quickly, lest I remove your lampstand. Many people's lampstand is removed like that when they persist in gross sin and will not take the warning of the Holy Spirit. You do not find him striving with them for months and years and so on, as false people believe. Again, that's a lie of Satan. You do not find it in Scripture. He says, repent quickly. Why? If you don't, I'll remove the lampstand from you. You'll have no Christian witness. I'll remove myself from you. You will become dead, twice dead, and plucked up by the roots. And James believed that, and he taught it. But he also believed that most of these people, until they go too far, or they drop dead by natural events, that they could repent and come back, that God would be gracious if they would. But again, no guarantees that they would live one day longer and not die and go to hell. See, we talked about that in recent lessons. There are no guarantees when you remove yourself from the will of God. You're no longer in covenant. You're no longer under any obligation, as far as God is concerned, to extend any extra grace to you. And if anything, he's more obligated to call you into a judgment quicker, for you have crucified his son again. And you have openly rebelled and gone against your master after he has saved you. So again, this is what happened, like I say, and without the Holy Spirit's help, without getting grounded in the word of truth, people will not endure Christianity. That's why they have to come up with the liberal theologies and the once saved, always saved lies, is to give people assurance that they're Christians when really they're not. And then the word of God becomes of no effect and cannot help these people, for they've given themselves over to lying spirits. And then when it's too late, they will realize when they're in hell that they were lied to. And they believe the lies because they love their sins, the scripture says, and they did not have a love for the ways of God. And then Paul uses the words here, not only of beatings and imprisonments, but he means the word here, needs and uncertainties. Many times they were perplexed, and they were backed against the wall from all sources of help and rescue. It meant from the natural side, they came to places where they thought, this is it. You know, we may die here, that there's no other way out, that everything has boxed them in, the enemies around them, and has so much power at times against them. And then all of a sudden, the Lord, by his Spirit, opens a door or gives them a deliverance, because he is not finished with them. Remember, Jesus and Paul themselves escaped certain areas, and they wisely followed the Spirit's guidance. They did not tempt the Lord in this. When people sought to kill them in certain areas, the Spirit told them to leave and go to another area. We see Paul was let down over a wall and escaped when there were 40 men waiting to kill him under an oath. The Holy Spirit didn't say, oh, go and I'll protect you and they won't be able to hurt you. Well, I think even Paul figured it out after being beat a few times. Well, I don't know about that. But he was willing to take the Spirit's guidance, and it wasn't time for him to die. See, it wasn't that they were afraid to die. It would have been a relief for Paul. They did not want to die before their ministries were finished. They did not want to die if it was not the will of God. That was what they sought to do, was whether they lived or died, to be pleasing to the Lord. So again, what is the word to Christians? In general, the scripture says many are the afflictions of the righteous. What's the word? It says many. This is in Psalms. Of the righteous, but the Lord will deliver them out of them all. Again, if the person is in God's will and following the Lord, they knew they would come under conflict and sufferings, but they knew they would not die until God gave the consent, until their ministry was finished or God wanted to use them, as he did Stephen and one of the Jameses, as a witness earlier on in the Christian era. Also, remember when the gospel was preached by Paul and his co-workers, we find in Acts that immediately when they gave them the gospel and they got disciples, believers and disciples is an interchangeable word. There are no separation in them. He said, through much tribulation, we will enter the kingdom of heaven. This was the first word that was given after people came to the Lord. Isn't that interesting? The first word given about the apostle Paul was, I will show him what he will suffer for my name's sake. And the first word that Paul gave after they got people in a position that they received the Lord and were saved was what? It wasn't, you're a king's kid, now everything's going to be smooth the rest of your life. No, it was, through much tribulation, we will enter the kingdom of heaven. What was he saying? There will be much suffering and much problems in this world before you make it to heaven. You will have to run the race. You will have to be faithful to the Lord against opposition. And he that endures, as Jesus said, he that endures to the end, he will be saved. The one that does not endure to the end will be cast aside and ultimately thrown into the lake of fire as worthless, fearful, and rebellious reprobates before the Lord. Actually, in Revelation, it calls them fearful and unbelieving. They are traitors and they are disobedient. So again, that's the strong words that he uses. So again, if that's the normal life of the normal Christian, through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom, then we can see then that every Christian will have to go through various warfare and will have to endure many things until God is finished with that person and their ministries. And if that happens to the normal Christian, what can we think and we know will happen with true apostles and pioneers and preachers of righteousness who were, and those are some now, who are on the front lines of spiritual warfare? They will endure much more, but again, they will be given the measure of grace and the Spirit to endure that, if that is the path that the Lord chooses for them. Let's go ahead and take a break here.